The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you today, and I appreciate you tuning in from wherever you are and sharing this word from God's word with me today. I pray that God will give us a great message, that God will speak to your heart and encourage you. Because I want to talk to you about God's word to the weary. Now, let me read just a few verses from the prophecy of Isaiah. I'm looking at chapter 40, and I'll begin reading in verse 28 on to the end of the chapter. Have you not heard? Do you not know? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And the Hebrew for ends of the earth is literally the wings of the earth. He doesn't grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I'm calling that today God's word to the weary, and I want us to examine that text to see what it is God has said and what we can count on. Because, you know, when God says something, you can take it to the bank. When God says it, you can believe it. When God says it, you can rest on it. And so I want us to have a look at this promise that he made. I believe Isaiah must have dipped his pen in golden glory when he wrote this chapter, chapter 40 of his prophecy. It's the hinge upon which his whole prophecy turns. In chapters 1 through 39, which is sometimes called the Book of Judgment, he shocked the citizens of Judah with word that God would punish them for their sins by sending them into exile in far-off Babylon for many weary years. But chapter 40 is a pivot. In chapters 40 through 66, which some call the Book of Comfort, Isaiah soothed them with the promise that God one day would end their exile and lead them back to the land of their fathers, lest they lose heart and give up hope. In Babylon, in exile, Isaiah called attention to the might of the God who made them this promise. For example, I'm looking here back in verse 12. You can take your Bible and follow that verse or two. There are more parts of it there, but I'm just going to focus on these. Isaiah is trying to tell the people they have a mighty God who's going to help them through the hard times ahead. Isaiah's eyes scanned the seas, and he cried, "Who's measured the waters in the palm of his hand?" That's verse 12. The prophet had no idea how much waters this planet has. Ocean systems hold, we're told, about 320 million cubic miles of water at an average depth of 12,000 feet. Isaiah surely couldn't have known that, but he said, God holds those seas as a thirsty man cups his hand to scoop up a drink of water. It's hard to imagine for me even one cubic mile of water, a mile tall, a mile wide, a mile deep. Yet God holds millions of cubic miles as if he just scooped them up in the palm of one hand. Tremendous to man, a trifle to God. What a mighty God they had. What a mighty God we have. Then the prophet's gaze swept up to the million pinpricks of light in the nighttime sky. And he asked another question, verse 12. Who with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Now, I don't think the prophet had any idea how big the heavens really are. I'm not sure we have an idea about how big they really are, too. But astronomers say, if a man could saddle a beam of light and ride it at 186,000 miles per second, he would circle this Earth at its widest point, at the equator, seven times in 1 second. Now, just imagine that a man so mounted started on a trip across the Milky Way, the galaxy that our planet is found in, our solar system is found in. If he had started on a trip across the Milky Way, and rode at the speed of light. For the 6,000 years of recorded history, he would be only one-tenth of the way across. That's a huge galaxy, folks. We're talking about some major distances here. And yet there are billions of galaxies like the Milky Way in our universe. But the prophet said God measured the heavens with the span between his thumb and his little finger. Who, he said, with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens. Tremendous distance to God, to man, but only a trifle to God. What a mighty God they had and we have. Isaiah's eyes fell to the earth again, and he asked again in verse 12, who has held the dust of the earth? That's just a Jewish way of saying the world itself. Who has held the world itself in a basket? The prophet had no idea how mighty this planet is. 26,000 miles around at the equator. Earth is so big it looks flat to those of us who live on it. Yet to God, it's only the dust left in the bottom of a basket after the grain is emptied. Tremendous to man, but only a trifle to God. What a mighty God. Then, according to verse 12, the prophet's eyes ranged the mountains, and he asked a fourth question. Who weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Now, Isaiah surely knew the 3,000-foot peaks in Israel, but he had no idea about Earth's immense mountains. Mount Everest in Nepal, for example, stands 29,035 feet above sea level. Mount McKinley, also known as Denali in Alaska, tops out at 20,320 feet. Yet God, the prophet said, weighs those massive chunks of rock and ice like a jeweler weighs tiny gems in a pan balance. Tremendous to us men, but only a trifle to the God we serve. What a mighty God, Isaiah is saying. Now, here's the point. Hard years lay ahead, dead ahead for the nation. But Judah had a mighty God who does not faint and won't grow weary, according to verse 28 of this chapter. This mighty God promised to give his people strength for the haul ahead and then bring them home again. God's word to those who would be weary repays close attention. I want you to see what it speaks of. It speaks, first of all, of apparel. The ordeal ahead of Judah, according to the prophet, would wear out everybody, even the youngest and the strongest among them. He said little children would faint. But you know, I've watched little kids. I've been around little kids for a long time, and they seem to have an inexhaustible well of energy. I remember reading once about a group of college instructors who were trying to prepare teachers. They were involved in an education program, and they assigned their students to follow preschoolers around all day and do exactly what the preschoolers did. If, for example, a preschooler jumped, the student assigned to him had to jump. If his preschooler turned somersaults across the room, the student had to do the same. If his preschooler ran in circles screaming, the student had to run and scream too. By noon, the college students were worn out. The preschoolers were still going strong. Little children run and play tirelessly, but in the days ahead of Judah, even they, said the prophet, will faint from exhaustion. Robust athletes and hardened warriors in the very best shape would also grow weary and weak and then collapse. The prophet said, young men will fall exhausted. Here's the peril, you see. Exhaustion is a peril that everybody faces at one time or another. Human strength has its limits. After a while, it runs out. No one is immune to weariness. Even the fittest and strongest and most energetic among God's people grow faint and fall exhausted. See, the truth is, it's not just that some may run out of strength. It is that all will run out of strength. So if some of you listening to me are not weary now, just wait. You know, it may be caring for old parents like me that wears you down. It may be suffering through a health problem. It could be working in a bad environment. It could be enduring discord in your family or dealing with a child who has a destructive lifestyle. But I'm telling you this, one day, every person listening to me will say, I have had it. I am faint. I'm weary. I am exhausted. I'm worn out. I cannot go one step further. If anyone thinks he's strong and adequate for all occasions, I've got news. You're going to run out of strength. Even little children, said the prophet, and the youngest and strongest and people in the best shape, the young men, are going to run out of strength and fall exhausted. That's the peril the prophet laid out. But he followed that up with a principle in the first part of verse 31. To his people who run out of strength, the God who never grows weary offers fresh strength, new strength, different strength. In fact, he offers his own strength. Did you see what the prophet said? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But a better translation than renew is exchange. They will exchange their strength. You see, it's not that God gives people a fresh supply of human strength, but that they receive God's strength. They exchange their strength for his strength. Let me illustrate. Sometimes storms down electrical lines and cause a power outage. If they have a power failure at a hospital, the medical facility just switches over to an emergency generator. The electric company doesn't send linemen out in the middle of the storm to fix the lines. Instead, the hospital taps into a new source of power. So the person involved here, the one who exchanges his strength, switches over to a new source of power and moves ahead not in the strength of his flesh, but in the strength of Almighty God. That raises a question. To whom does God then give this strength? I know what the world says. Why, he gives his strength to the strong who keep a stiff upper lip in the face of problems. He gives his strength to the tough who get going when the going gets tough. No, let me correct that, folks. The Bible says here that God gives his strength to the weak who wait on him. That little word wait is the key. There is in the Hebrew word that is translated wait the underlying idea of the tension of a rope that gives a sense of hanging on or depending on God. Like a mountain climber who links his lifeline to a trusted friend or guide. If his own strength fails, he can rely on somebody else's strength and skill. So he who waits on God is the person who links up with God so that when his own strength runs out, he can rely on God's strength. I've heard preachers deal with this and just talking about having patience and waiting to see if God's going to do something and what he's going to do. But I have a word for you. Waiting on God is not just hanging around to see if God's going to do something. It is hanging on to God for dear life. And the promise given to the prophet Isaiah is, to those who hang on him and depend on him, God gives strength, his own strength. Now, would you consider, third, some possibilities in the second half of verse 31? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar like an eagle. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Some interpreters see in the prophet's language three stages of spiritual development. For example, they say, the one who runs is a young believer. The person who flies is a mature believer. The man who walks is just a new believer. So you have new and young and mature. But I read Isaiah differently. I think the prophet meant God matches the strength he gives to the need at hand. For example, he gives strength for soaring when there's need to soar. He gives strength for running when there's need to run. He gives strength for walking when there's need to walk. Strength for soaring first. That's strength for exceptional times of urgent demand. Strength for situations we see impossible and intolerable. For example, it was strength for soaring the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, needed to face the fierce flames of the furnace in Babylon without flinching. And strength for soaring God gave them. It was strength for soaring Daniel needed to dare Darius' den of lions. And strength for soaring God gave him. It was strength for soaring that Bill Bigfoot Wallace needed 70 years ago in 1950 when he walked back up the Yellow Yangtze River to Stout Memorial Hospital in Wuchao, China, right down the gun barrels of the communists. And it was strength for soaring that God gave him. Hear the word. Where the need is, God gives strength to soar. When there's need to soar, God gives strength to do that. God kept this promise to me in what so far has been the hardest year of my life. In the 12 months from June 1989 to May 1990, almost everything nailed down in my life came loose. In 1989, I changed jobs. I moved to a new city. I made a career shift from being a full-time pastor to being a full-time professor. I took a 50% cut in pay to do that, and I took out a mortgage on a second home. That fall, I sent my daughter, my oldest child, off to college. My son left at home, ran away from home because he was so unhappy living in his new place. In June of that year, my mother was hospitalized in critical condition and nearly died. In July, my father was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He died in September. My grandfather died in October, my grandmother in April of the following year, 1990. To top it all off, in that same April, my wife left me and the children and filed for divorce. Now, some of you may have seen that chart that assigns to each of those life events an appropriate number of stress points. If you, for example, racked up 100 points within a year, it qualified you for a nervous breakdown. In those 12 months, I piled up 280 points, enough for 3 breakdowns. My whole life caved in. I needed strength for soaring just to survive, and it was strength for soaring God gave. I tell you today, his strength was perfect when my strength was gone. He carried me when I couldn't carry on, and he will do the same for you. Somebody listening needs strength to soar. Somebody whose mate for a lifetime just died. Someone who's wrestled with a mate or a parent with dementia until it's sapped all their strength. Somebody who's just worn out from battling drugs, drink, disease, or depression. Somebody whose spouse just asked for a divorce. Someone who just learned he has an incurable illness and will die very soon. An unmarried woman who just found out she's pregnant. Someone who just lost his job and his house. Listen, my friends, in strong temptation, in fierce persecution, in trying times, when strength fails in mid-flight, God gives his own strength to the man who hangs on hell. Second, Isaiah mentioned strength for running. That's strength for less exceptional but still crucial occasions. When stress and strain and pressures and problems and demands and opportunities drain a person, God promises new strength, his very own strength. You've heard of the marathon race. Marathon runners say that somewhere between the 18th and 22nd mile, a runner hits what they call the wall. Here are the symptoms. The runner's lungs burn. His feet and arms feel heavy as lead. His heart pounds in his rib cage. Dizziness and nausea plague him. At this point in that 26-mile race, the temptation to quit is greater than at any other time. A little voice whispers in his ear, "Why torture yourself? Just pull over to the side and quit." He hurts so bad that he thinks he cannot possibly keep on running. He has hit the wall. Do I speak today to somebody who has hit the wall in life? Somebody who's ready to quit. Somebody who just got a dear John from his longtime sweetheart. Somebody about to give up on his career or his marriage. Someone who just lost his job. Someone who moved and left her best friend miles behind. Listen, my friends, when strength fails in mid-race, God gives his own strength to those who hang on him. When there is a need, God gives strength to run. The third thing the prophet points to is strength for walking, and that's strength for everyday ordinary activity. You know, it's easy to think that Isaiah got it backwards. Surely it's harder to soar than it is to run, and anybody can walk. Not so. The prophet got it right. It is the long tramp, the persistent plod, the daily drudge that's most difficult of all. And here's the reason. We tend to rely on our own strength for the daily walk. We think we've got that knocked out. We can handle it all by ourselves. We don't need anybody to help us with that. Folks, if you rely on your own strength for the daily walk, you will fail. Your strength will run out. There's someone listening today who needs strength just for walking. I know, you mop the same floors. You wash the same clothes. You do the same dishes day after dreary day. You teach the same classes. You fill out the same reports. You deal with the same problems every day. You drive to the same businesses and try to sell the same products every day. It's a drudge. It's a monotonous thing. It's just weary. It develops weariness. But I'm here to tell you that when strength fails in mid-step, God gives his own strength to those who hang on him. Strength to keep on keeping on. Strength to stick it out mile after monotonous mile. When there is need, God gives strength to walk, just to take one step at a time, put one foot in front of the other. God will give you strength to do that if that is the need. In conclusion, here is God's word to the weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, or better, exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But here's the all-important question. God's promise is to those who wait upon him, who link their lives to him, who depend upon him. And so the question is, have you linked your life with him? If not, why not? You will need him. The day will come when you will need the Lord. You need to link up with him now to be ready for that day. Get serious with God. Pray a prayer like this. God, I know I cannot handle life all on my own. I want you. I need you. Here's my life. Take me, Lord. I lean on you. I link up with you. I depend on you from this day forward. Pray that prayer sincerely and God will answer it. Father, give us grace to remain linked to you, depending on you, hanging on you, so that we can experience your strength when our strength is gone. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.